2 Kings chapter 1. Ahaziah, the king who would not believe. Well, today we come to our last but one in our series on Elijah. But tonight the main character in our story is not Elijah, but is the wicked king, Ahaziah. This is a message from the book of Kings showing you that the heart of man is desperately wicked. It will show you that even when God is gracious enough to give a wicked man warning after warning and sign after sign, that some people will go their own way, will ignore it all, and will reap their own judgment. Tonight we're going to see three things. We're going to see the king ignores God. Then we're going to see the king angers God. And then we're going to see that the king is called to meet God. So firstly, the king ignores God. Who is this king? Well, there's a new king on the throne. Ahab, the king who we've heard about for the last few weeks, as we've looked at the life of Elijah, is gone. He's dead. After 22 years of evil rule over Israel, he died on the battlefield, just as God had said that he would. And it's his son, Ahaziah, that takes the throne. Something to see straight away is that Ahaziah learned to hate God in his home. Ahaziah is the wicked son of wicked parents. If you look back at 1 Kings chapter 22, right at the end of the chapter, 1 Kings 22 and verse 52, it says about Ahaziah coming to the throne that he did evil in the sight of the Lord and walked in the way of his father and in the way of his mother and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. For he served Baal and worshipped him and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. His father was the wicked King Ahab, wasn't he? Who's now dead after 22 years of idolatry, of hatred of God, and of his servant Elijah. And his mother, of course, was the wicked Queen Jezebel. Can you imagine that home that Ahaziah grew up in? Can you imagine some of the things that must have been said by his mum and his dad, that must have been done in front of him, the influences that must have been put upon him, listening to God's name cursed and blasphemed day after day without a care? Some people grow up in Britain today in homes that are not too dissimilar to that. A home where the parents have no thought at all for God and his word, where the Bible perhaps is never opened, where God's name is only used as a swear word. So is that an excuse for Ahaziah? Does that make the way he turned out okay? Well, there's another thing to see, isn't there? You see, the Bible says that all of us are responsible for our own actions. All of us are responsible for our own actions. The scripture is clear. Wherever we have grown up, whatever mum was like, whatever dad taught us, whatever friends we had and the influence that they brought to bear on us, God says that you and me are all individual human beings who are all individually responsible to him. So none of us on that judgment day can ever hope to say, well, Lord, you see, you just don't know what it was like living in my house. You just can't imagine the situation that I was in. In fact, you shouldn't be judging me. You should be judging my mum or my dad or my cousins or my friends or my brothers. No, we are responsible for our own actions. And Ahaziah was responsible to God, even though he had perhaps the most awful start in life imaginable. So, you parents, you families, you people who want to be parents in the future, let me ask you, in the light of this teaching, how will you run your homes? How will you run your home? Will we treasure Bible reading and prayer and family devotion in the home? Because time is precious. Time is short. You can never get it back. Make your home a home where God is honoured. And you see, Ahaziah had seen God's works, but he didn't believe. He'd seen God's works, but he didn't believe. And given what's gone before as we followed Elijah's story, you would think that there was enough evidence for Ahaziah to have acknowledged that the God of Israel was the only one with power. Look at all the things that we've seen in the journey. The kingdom of Israel had experienced 3.5 years of drought and famine, beginning at the word of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 17 and ending in 1 Kings chapter 18 with that small rain cloud rising out of the sea. Do you remember it? Ahaziah would have witnessed either in the flesh or heard from the mouth of his father the destruction of the prophets of Baal at Mount Carmel. And Ahaziah had witnessed the awesome power of God, whose word is sure, to predict the future as no one can. He's seen Elijah do it in the prediction of how his dad would die in battle in Samaria with the dogs licking up his blood. What a way to die. But the word of God said it, and the word of God came true. And here's another question straight away, because even with all of this evidence that God exists and that God is and that God is at work, is any of this enough to cause Ahaziah to believe and throw himself at the mercy of God? No. No, it isn't. You see, some people might see the greatest miracle imaginable and still not believe. Some people will say, if I could just see a miracle from God, then I would believe. But that's the wrong thing to say, isn't it? Because if you won't believe the word of God, then your faith is misplaced. Ahaziah wouldn't believe. And because of the way he was, and because of these facts, God decided to send some warnings to Ahaziah. We haven't even got to the start of the chapter, but look what we've learned already. God begins to send warnings into the life of Ahaziah because of his behavior that provoked the Lord God to anger. He's supposed to be the leader, isn't he, of God's people, Israel? Well, God won't stand for that. God won't stand for his leader behaving in such a way. You know, when a referee controls a football match, it won't be long before somebody, or more than one person, begins to break the rules of the game. And if the referee is a good referee, what he should do is perhaps take the worst guy aside for a minute and give him a warning and just have a word in his ear and say, any more of that and you'll be in trouble. And any more of that and you'll be in a yellow card. And any more of that and it'll be a red card. And he sets out a series of warnings so that the person knows what will come. Well, Ahaziah gets a warning. In verse 1, we see that Moab rebels against Israel. The land of Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of King Ahab. You see, enough was going wrong in Ahaziah's life and would go wrong shortly to make you think that he should have stopped to consider how he was living. The rebellion against his land was a warning. And when serious trouble comes into our lives, we should examine ourselves to see if we're living right. We should examine ourselves and say, is God pleased with the way that I am living? Or is God giving me some kind of warning? You see, sadly today, too many of us think that it's okay to be average. We think that it's okay to be average. We feel satisfied that we're not God's enemies. But in reality, many of us just live average, indifferent Christian lives, trundling along from one week to the next. We think, well, I don't know if I'm really pleasing God, but I don't think I'm displeasing him. Do you know what God says about that attitude? When Christ was speaking to the lukewarm church in Revelation 3:16, he says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were one or the other. But because you are neither, I will spew you out of my mouth. You're wealthy, but I wish you would buy my gold that is refined in the fire, and then you will be rich. Are you lukewarm? Ahaziah is not even lukewarm, is he? He's cold. Ahaziah has had a warning which hasn't changed anything, and so he gets a second warning, because in verse 2 we see that Ahaziah has a fall and is injured. He falls out the upper window in his house. Don't know exactly how that happened, but that's what happens, and he's confined to his bed. He's got to lie there. maybe he broke a bone or whatever. And he's got now time to do nothing at all except lie there and think about why his country's in a mess, about the life he's living, about the life he's lived. And he's got time to think of how he should be turning his heart back to the Lord God of Israel in true repentance and faith. God's gracious, isn't he? That fool could have killed Ahaziah. He could have been taken there and then to meet the terrible judgment of God from which there's no escape. But God is gracious to him. It's not his turn for a red card yet. And friend, maybe we can see that illness or injury doesn't always have to be bad. Sometimes there's an opportunity in it. I remember having 6 weeks off work after an operation, and to be frank, I actually enjoyed it towards the end because it gives you time that you don't normally have in the grind of life. But just having time is no use on its own, is it? It's what you do with the time. Do you use it? Do you waste it? Do you let it go? Maybe you will get time where you can step back and think and seek God's face and come to him and examine yourself. And if you get that time, don't waste it, because Ahaziah wasted his. And what does he do? What does he think about this incident that's happened to him? He doesn't send for the doctor to say, come and give me medicine and treat me and make me better. No, he just worries about whether he's going to get better at all. And so what he does is he sends some messengers off to ask of Baal-zebub, a god of Ekron, whether he will recover from the injury. Well, Ahaziah has happily lived without God all of his life, and so now when the going gets tough and when adversity strikes, he ignores God again. And he consults an idol. You see, Baal was an idol who was supposed to have powers to tell people the future, what was going to happen, with a particular gift of healing that this idol was supposed to have. Instead of going to God, he goes to an idol. And you know what? That's what many people do today. Sometimes you'll hear of someone say, when the going gets tough, I start praying. Sometimes you'll hear someone say that who's not a Christian. But very often, when people have grown up with no thought of Christ, when difficult times strike, they don't turn to Christ. They turn to something that the world can offer. And Ahaziah turns to an idol. And you see, he's ignored God. And then secondly, we're going to see how the king angers God. We're going to see how Ahaziah angers God from verse 3 onwards. Because here we have the entrance of Elijah into the story. In verse 3, it says, the angel of the Lord appears to Elijah. And here we have another visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in Old Testament days. And he says to Elijah, tell these messengers this. Is it because there is no God in Israel that you go to inquire of Baal? Now, therefore, says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed to which you have gone up, but you shall surely die. And this is what happened. Elijah goes and he gives that message, and the messengers are sent by the king, and Elijah meets them, and Elijah takes the message from the Lord, and he gives the message to the servants of the king, and they don't get anywhere near Baal, the idol. They just get stopped in their tracks and turned round on their heels and sent back to the king as fast as they can. And you can imagine the scene in the palace, can't you, as there's a knock on the door, and however many people it was run into the palace. And the king, remember, he's confined to his bed. He can't get up. He can't go to the door to see what's happening. And the king shouts, that was quick. Why are you back so soon? What did Baal say? Am I going to get better? We didn't get to Baal, says the messengers. Why didn't you get to Baal? Well, we bumped into a man on the way. A man? What sort of a man? What did he say? Well, he said, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are inquiring of Baal whether you're going to get better? Therefore, the bed that you lie in, you will never get out of. You're going to die. What? Who was this man? Well, he didn't give us his name. Well, tell me something about him. And they said, he was a hairy man, and he wore a leather girdle. And the king would have stopped in his tracks and known in that instant that the man who gave that message was Elijah. And if it's Elijah who is God's servant, then this is a message from God himself. And if it's a message from God himself, then it's going to come true, isn't it, Ahaziah? You see, Ahaziah had a choice in all this. He could have asked two people about his illness. He could have come meekly to the eternal and sovereign and living God, or he could have put his faith in witchcraft and idolatry and in superstition. And he went to Baal and he angered God. You know, folks, when you want to know why something is wrong in an area of your life, where do you turn? Who do you ask? Where do you seek your guidance and counsel? Is it to God? Ahaziah didn't. When you want to find out what to do about a specific problem, how do you do it? Is it by reading his word? Ahaziah didn't do it. You see, the sinful man will do anything else except come to God. He'll go to anywhere, any lengths possible, any extreme, except go to God, the one who has the cure for his problems. Ahaziah has seen the power of God firsthand. His parents have seen it too. You know, when God speaks, things surely happen. And now the messengers return with the verdict of the Almighty God ringing loud and clear against him. King, the bed that you're lying in, you're never going to get out of. So what does Ahaziah do to this? That's a bit of a bolt from the blue, isn't it, that's been delivered against him. Well, Ahaziah's response is to attack God's messenger. His response is to attack God's messenger. You see, he doesn't like Elijah's news. And so in verse 9, we can see that he orders the arrest warrant of Elijah. So Elijah said, I'm going to die, did he? Well, go and get him and bring him down to the palace and we'll knock some sense into him. That's what the king wants. The king can't go anywhere because he's stuck in his bed. But he's still the king and he's still got authority in his little empire. And so he sends out a captain of the army with 50 men to arrest Elijah, who's up on the top of a hill. I don't know what you think of Ahaziah's behaviour. Here's a man who's just been issued with a death sentence by God, by the word of God. He's going to die shortly, maybe in a matter of days. Shouldn't he be preparing himself to meet God? Shouldn't he be preparing himself for death and what lies beyond? He isn't, is he? It's not what he's doing. The king wants to go and attack God and attack his messenger and attack his servant, Elijah. There's a lesson for us there, isn't there? We can't do that. We can't go and attack God and attack his messengers. Because if we do that, trouble awaits us. But that's what the king does. He sends off the first captain in verse 9 to go and arrest Elijah and bring him down. And off this man goes with 50 men behind him. And he gets to the hill where Elijah is and he stands at the bottom, we imagine it. And he looks up the hill and he can see Elijah and he shouts, Man of God, the king says, come down. I don't know what Elijah thought of that, looking down at this captain and all the soldiers arranged at the bottom of the hill beneath him. Man of God? Man of God, he calls Elijah. Do you think he was sincere when he said that? I don't think so. It's an insult. It's a prophet, God chaser, crank, weirdo. The king wants to see you now, so get down this hill. That's the way the captain approaches it. That's the way he comes, in a tone of anger and contempt. The only reason the captain had gone out to that hillside was because he wanted to serve the king and not God. The captain believed that the king had power over everyone in the land, including God's servant, Elijah. But does this captain's authority bother Elijah? Is Elijah scared of the captain? Is he scared of the king? Is he scared of the soldiers? Not in the least. You see, Elijah knows that one with God, which is all he was, really was a majority, really is a majority, even today. And you know, this captain's mocking attitude to God's servant and to God himself has a terrible consequence. Because in opposing God's servant, he's opposing God himself. And in verse 10, Elijah says, "Well, if I am a man of God, then let fire come down from heaven and consume you and all your men." And that's what happened. All gone in an instant as God displays his power and shows that he would not be mocked. He shows to anyone who could see, anyone who was there, anyone who would hear this story, that the God is greater than the king. Well, did that first episode persuade the king that he needed to change? Did that teach him a lesson? Did that strike fear into his heart when he heard this news? No, it didn't. Couldn't make it up, could you? Just how hard the heart of the king was and is. He's lying in his bed. He's struck with illness from God. His father Ahab has died just as God had said. The famine in the land has happened just as God had said. He's now had this prophecy against his life from Elijah, God's servant. And he's managed to lose 50 men and their captain. You can imagine one of his servants coming into his bedroom again with another update and saying, "King, I hear you're going to die, your majesty." "Well, who says I'm going to die?" says the king. "Well, God does." "Well, how does God say that?" "Well, Elijah has said it." "Well, I'm going to arrest Elijah anyway." "But you sent a captain and 50 men, king, to arrest him, and they're dead." "Dead? Dead? What happened?" "Well, Elijah called down fire from heaven, and it consumed them all." "Fire from the Lord? Well, why are you standing there? Go and get 50 more men and do it again. Bring him down. I want to have him." So that's what he does. In verse 11, then he sent another captain of 50 and his men on their way. And this time, this captain is really annoyed because this is an inconvenience to them. The first captain should have done the job properly, so he's got to send another one. And off they go. And this captain's really annoyed and he shouts, "Come down quickly," to Elijah. He's got no respect, has he, for God or for his messenger? "You're inconveniencing us, Elijah. Come on, get down. You're wasting our time." And you know, it's the same result as before, isn't it? It's the same result as before. The captain and his men are swallowed up by that same fire from heaven. You see, if we commit the same sins as those who went before us, then we can expect the same judgments as those who have gone before us. This should be a sobering thought, shouldn't it? For us, for our churches, for our nation. Now, because Elijah did this, does that mean that you and I can call down fire from heaven whenever we like? Should we do that? That's why we read Luke chapter 9, verse 51 to 56 earlier on, where Jesus and his disciples were journeying to Jerusalem. They tried to find somewhere to stay in a village of the Samaritans, but they couldn't find anywhere. Nowhere would receive them. No one would take them. And James and John saw this and said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them just as Elijah did?" But Jesus rebuked them and said, "You do not know what manner of spirit you are of. The Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." You see, those disciples wanted to call down the fire from heaven because they were angry, because they were annoyed, because they were frustrated that things weren't going their way, that the village wouldn't receive them. "Judge these people, Lord," was their cry. And Jesus said, "No, no, I have not come to destroy men's lives like this, but to save them. This is not what you should be doing. This judgment is not yours to give. You're called to preach the word, to spread the word, to tell people about me. And if they oppose you, well, so be it. That's just life. That's just the way it is. Judgment is mine to give, says the Lord of heaven. It's not likely to be on this earth any longer, like it was for Elijah. But judgment is certain to come to us all on the last day, isn't it? So we need to be ready. We need to be ready. And the king hasn't finished. The king's not finished. Two captains, 50 men, 100 men have now come and gone. And he sends a third captain with another 50 men. And what does this captain go like? Does he have the same attitude? Well, no, he doesn't. Does this captain come with rage and anger and aggression towards Elijah? No, he doesn't. He climbs the hill. He climbs the hill. This guy doesn't stop at the bottom and shout up. He goes up to where Elijah is. He falls on his knees and he pleaded with him, "Man of God, please let my life and the life of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight." I've seen what happened to the other two and the other 100 men. Please let my life be precious in your sight. What a difference. That's the way, isn't it, to approach God. We should not come to dictate to God, to fit him into our lives, to tell him how to behave, as the king did. This man comes to God, to God's servant, on his knees, having learned from the mistakes of his colleagues. And so God, in his mercy, gave him mercy, and the life of that captain and his men were spared. You see, the king ignored God. The king angered God. And then finally and briefly, we see how the king is called to meet God. The king is called to meet God in verses 15 through to the end. So after this third captain comes with that changed attitude, Elijah comes down the hill with this captain. In verse 15, Elijah didn't have to come down. Elijah wasn't compelled to come down. But God had another message for him to give to the king. And Elijah wasn't scared because he knew that God was greater than the king. And so Elijah comes down the hill with the men and he just walks right on into the bedchamber of the king. In verse 16, and he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore you shall not come out of the bed that you are in, but you shall surely die." You see, Elijah had the boldness to walk right in to the bedchamber of the king and tell him what God had said. Do we have that boldness when we do whatever it is we're going to do tomorrow? Do we have that boldness to go and tell people what God has said? Do we have the boldness to tell them we went to church yesterday? Elijah tells the king that God is going to judge him and that he's going to die. And you know what? Ahaziah did die, as the word of God said he would. Ahaziah is called to meet the God that he has contended with all his life. You know, when God says something will happen, it will happen. You know, Ahaziah reigned as the king of Israel for just 2 years. His father Ahab reigned as the king of Israel for 22 years. Ahab committed more evil. Ahaziah also did evil. And one writer puts it like this. He says, Ahab stored up for himself a greater judgment for all that he had done. Ahaziah just went to meet God and his judgment sooner. But they both knew that God was God and that Baal was nothing more than a lifeless block of stone or gold or whatever it was. They both had numerous messages from God and his servant Elijah. But they wouldn't change. Ahab wouldn't change and Ahaziah wouldn't change. What will it take, friends, for you to believe? What will it take for you to believe in this same God? Ahaziah had everything we have looked at tonight, all these warnings, all these signs, and all these judgments from God. But in spite of all this, his heart grew harder and harder and harder. And in the end, his time ran out. And if you like, the red card came out for him. Friends, this story may seem frightening to you about judgments and death, but there is good news. There is good news. You see, God has prepared a way by which we can have our sins forgiven, a way by which we can be granted eternal life and eternal fellowship with him. at his Son, Jesus Christ. He went to the cross, and there he took the wrath of God in the place of his people. You know, lots of people today ignore this message, just like Ahaziah did. If you try and say, "So says the Lord," to your friends, many of them will come back to you and say, "So says the world. So says the media. So says the pop stars and the footballers and whatever else it is in the newspapers." But the king's time came and went. And everything in this world will come and go, and the media will go, and the footballers will go, and the pop stars will go, and the newspapers will go. And you and I, and every one of us, will be called to meet the God who will not go, who will remain, and who is eternal. Are you ready for that day? What will it take for you to believe?